My task is to explain to you our vision for discipleship and disciple making in our church, our 2020 vision for disciple making. And I told Teresa, I'm not really that nervous about being up here, but I got so much adrenaline that I don't know what's going to happen. So if I get out of line, you got to come stop me or settle me down, all right? So yesterday, in my morning routine, always starts with a cup of coffee. It just has to be that way. After my coffee, I have my Bible study, my quiet time. And after that, then I can relax a little bit, watch some TV. Yesterday, I turned on the news, and there were some young people speaking about the march that was going on yesterday. You're all aware of that, and I'm not going to address either side of that. It's not why I'm here today. But one thing this young man impressed upon me is that this statement that he said, "We have come here today to this point to change the world. We intend to change the world." Now, I'm not asking you to agree or disagree with his change, but he was very, very clear on where they were headed and what they were speaking about. One of the last assignments I was given when I graduated from seminary back in December of 1982. It seems so long ago, doesn't it? But not really. One of the last assignments I was given was write down very clearly and very concisely your calling as a minister of the gospel. What does God intend for you to do? And this is what I wrote. God has called and equipped me to train His people to do His ministry according to Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Don't turn there. We're going to get to that in a minute. And to fulfill the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 by making disciples. That's what He has called me to do. My calling is not unique. God has called all of us to make disciples. So when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about what a disciple is, we need to be very clear. The last command that Jesus gave His disciples was found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it reads, "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus expresses His command to us very clearly. There's no room for any doubt or any question. The command, though, if we go back and look at the Greek language, now I know everybody is a student of language like I am, right? I love language. I excelled in English. I didn't excel in Greek, but I tried. I excelled in Latin. Who took Latin? Anybody had to take Latin in high school? Yeah, I love Latin. In this sentence structure, Jesus spoke this. The command is make disciples. The command is not go. The command is make disciples. It's in the imperative. Go is a modifier. It's almost like He's saying, while you're going about your daily business, while you're going in your daily routine, make disciples. That's the command. That's the command He's given me. It's the command He's given you. It's the command He's given everybody. Make disciples. And here's how to do it. You make disciples by baptizing them. In other words, there's plenty of lost people out there that don't know Jesus. It's our responsibility, mine, yours, everybody's. It's here. Everybody who calls themselves a Christian, everybody who's been born again, washed clean of their sins by the blood of Jesus. It's our responsibility to tell them our Jesus story. It's our responsibility to share with them how they can come to know Jesus just like we know Jesus. It's our responsibility to see to it that they hear and have an opportunity to respond to the gospel so that they can be baptized into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, into a body of believers like ours. And He also says to teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. In other words, teach them to obey the things that I have taught you. It carries with it this idea that we're not just learning about Jesus, we're not just learning the facts about Jesus' life, but we're learning how to do what he did. We become imitators of Jesus. We become like Jesus. So this is why we make it very clear, because we have to understand that our purpose as a church and our purpose as individuals is to make disciples. Anything less than that, we're incomplete as Christians. Christian scholar and patriarch of modern discipleship, Dallas Willard, wrote in his book entitled The Great Omission, "We've lost our sense of direction when it comes to discipleship and making disciples. Churches have become satisfied with making insufficient disciples. We reach them through evangelism, we baptize them, and we show them where to sit without ever training them what their purpose is as a Christian." Churches have a pattern that leaves spiritual growth up to the new convert or to the church member to discover his or her own ministry. We've got to have an intentional plan. We have to be intent on making disciples in order to be obedient to the last commandment that Jesus gave us before he ascended to the Father. So I want to make clear that we know what these things are. So what is a disciple? Well, the Greek defines disciple as just simply a pupil or a learner. It carries the connotation of being an apprentice, not just someone who learns about the facts of Jesus, not just someone who likes what Jesus says, but someone who has the intention of studying what Jesus says and practicing it in daily life. So we look in the New Testament and we see what Jesus did. He proclaimed the good news of the gospel. He healed the sick. He prayed for others. He raised people from the dead. This is what we're commanded to do. Now, I'll be honest. I've never raised anyone from the dead. I promise. I can't say that I've ever healed anyone. I would like to have healed myself a few weeks ago when I was suffering through those terrible flu things that were going around. And if you had one, I would have been glad to have healed you too if it were in my power. But the point is, Jesus called us to become imitators of him, to be like him in every aspect. So a disciple is a pupil or learner of Jesus, one who becomes just like Jesus. In Luke 6:40, Jesus teaches us that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So a Christian disciple is one who strives to have the character of Jesus in his life and to live obediently to the commands that Jesus gave to us. Not just to learn them in our minds and go off and live every day like the rest of the world. There should be a difference. Jesus was very different from the people of his world. We are to be very different. We are to live our lives in a way that's very, very different. We should have a character, by essence, is quite different from the character of the people in the world. We should act obediently to the commands that Jesus gave us so that our actions are very, very different from the actions of the world. In 1 John 2:6, John writes, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived." That's right. If we claim to be a Christian with our mouths, we must strive to live as Jesus lived. Walk in the way he walked. So to sum it up, a disciple, let's be clear, a disciple is a true Christian who seeks to be trained to imitate Jesus and live the way Jesus lived. Also, we want to be certain that we understand what the word discipleship means. Now, this is a very popular term in churches these days, and just about every church has a slightly different flavor on it. So I want to just take a minute and define exactly what discipleship is. In some ways, we have to also define what discipleship is not. Discipleship is not just the transfer of knowledge from one person to another. Now, don't hear me wrong. We have Sunday school teachers, and we have small group leaders, and we have a a gifted pastor who teach us the Word of God. And we need, as disciples, we need the knowledge of God's Word in our lives. We need to be reading it and studying it for ourselves. We need to be memorizing Scripture. When's the last time you memorized a Scripture? No hands, please. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. I started to call up Anthony and have him recite the Scripture he memorized last, but I won't do that, Anthony. I'll keep you humble. But how many Scriptures do you memorize on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, or even an annual basis? Do you have a plan? The transfer and accumulation of knowledge is important to the disciple, but that's not what discipleship is. Bible study and Bible knowledge are imperative, but it's beyond that. Discipleship is not becoming a higher level of Christian. It's not a superset of Christian. The Bible teaches us that all true Christians are disciples. All disciples are Christians. All disciples of Jesus. It's not Christianity 102 or 201 or 301. It's not Christianity on the graduate level. A true Christian, a true believer in Christ, a true Christ follower is also a disciple, one who strives to live like Jesus and imitate Him. Another misunderstanding is that discipleship is a program of the church, like kids' programs, or like teenagers' programs, or senior adult programs, or financial learning programs, or marriage enrichment programs, or choir programs. All of those are excellent, and they work together to help us become more committed disciples, to draw us closer to God, to draw us in to His love. But that's not the total sum of discipleship. In fact, the other way around. Discipleship is the umbrella of everything that we do, and everything that we do in our church, whether it's kids programs or student programs or choir programs or mission programs. All of those must be geared with the purpose of making new disciples. Our culture is starved for the truth. Look about us when you go out in the community, when you go out in the world. Our culture is deprived because they're looking in the wrong place for spiritual fulfillment. And we have the answers. We must live our lives on mission. That's what discipleship is all about, learning how to live life on mission. So, to be certain, to clarify discipleship is personal transformation into the image of God's glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 puts it this way, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Discipleship is being transformed every day of our lives. I read God's Word, and it transforms me. I was reading the other day in Deuteronomy, and it transformed me. I'll tell you how. I was reading the part where Moses was leading the people out of Israel, and they had already complained and whined a few times. And Moses had just about had it. And so he prayed to God, and God was angry. The Bible says God was angry with all these complainers and whiners. And so, at that point, God opened up the earth and swallowed up the complainers and the whiners. And I said, "Oh Lord, please stop me from being a complainer and a whiner." Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't open up the ground and swallow me up, but I don't want to go into His presence and Him to say, "Tom, why were you such a complainer? Whiner, didn't you learn back in Deuteronomy when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt?" You see, all of the Scripture leads us to a relationship with God and points us to Jesus Christ. That Scripture is to transform us. So I made a commitment right there that morning. "Lord, help me, give me strength not to be known as a whiner, not to be known as a complainer. Help me rise above that in my life." Discipleship is for everyone. Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, We warn everyone and we teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The intent of gospel, the purpose of the gospel is not to stay with me. God did not give me the gospel to stay with me. He gave me the gospel to tell others about it. Now, some will hear and some will understand and some will receive, but some will not. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to take the gospel that he has entrusted to me and pass it off to the person who has never heard. Pass it off to the person who has heard but never understood. Pass it off to the person who is eager to find out the truth of eternal life and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there. Discipleship is the process of bringing that person along to maturity in Christ, as I am also seeking maturity in Christ. Discipleship is the mission and the purpose of the church. Every member of the church, every believer. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, which we've already mentioned, but I'll read it now. Says, and he gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the ministry of the work, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. God gave certain people special gifts and callings in their lives. Who else has allergies? Pointing your fingers to other people. Sorry. God gave certain people certain callings, certain gifts. I can't preach like Pastor Kate. He's a gifted preacher. I can't preach like Paul Baxter. He's a gifted preacher. I can't preach like many, many others that are out there. But he's called all of us on our church ministry staff as pastors. And our role is to teach you and to train you and equip you to do the ministry of the work. We can't do it all ourselves. Cade can't visit all of the sick. He can't reach all of the lost people in a Troup County. Even with our help, the five of us, I think there's five of us, Anthony, I'm not sure. Even with all of our help, we can't do all of that. It's your task. It's your assignment. It's your ministry, because it says here in God's Word that it's our task as shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. That's you. To equip the saints to what? Do ministry. People who do ministry are called ministers. We are all ministers. We're all ministers of the gospel. We're all called to do the work of ministry until we attain unity in the faith, knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Again, our task is to become like Jesus. So our practical definition of discipleship: the process of being mentored and mentoring others in Christ to be disciples who make disciples. This is what discipleship is. It's a process, not a program. It's not a class. It's a lifestyle. I have several mentors in the faith, several men I look up to, and I can call them with questions I'm struggling with interpretations that I'm dealing with actions that I'm posed to take. I ask them to pray for me. I ask them to pray specifically for my wisdom. Every one of us needs a mentor in the faith. Robbie Gallaty put the definition this way of practical discipleship: intentionally equipping believers. That word, intentionally. We must, as a church, and we must as individual believers, have the intention in our hearts that I am going to make a disciple out of somebody. That's your calling. intentionally equipping believers, you and me, with the Word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can't be disciples without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't do it by ourselves. I can't take God's Word and live it out without the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. And even with the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, there, I promise you, there is a battle that rages. And the purpose is to replicate faithful followers of Christ. The purpose of making disciples is not that it stops with me, but that it moves on to the next person, and the next person, and the next person. So how does this come into practical work? We've developed a pattern that we intend to follow in our church. We call it our disciple-making pathway. In the New Testament, we're taught by Jesus' life that he always drew a crowd, but he didn't focus his attention on the crowd. He called 12 men together, and that's where he put his life. He spent his life with the 12. And then occasionally he would draw aside the three, Peter, James, and John, and would give them intensive training in being a Christ follower. I don't know about you, but I don't see any reason to veer from the biblical pattern that Jesus has established. It's just very clear. We have congregation, that's you. We're here, we gather for worship on Sunday every week. We draw a crowd. Most of you are Christ followers, believers. You're born again. Some of you may be searching for the answers in life. You don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You know about Jesus, but you don't know Him. But this is the crowd. This is the crowd that we draw and attract every Sunday. Discipleship, making disciples, can't occur here because we have no time to ask those accountability questions. Did you read your Bible every day? Did you pray for your pastor? Did you pray for the salvation of someone this week? How's your family life? Do you need us to pray for your relationship with your husband or with your wife? Accountability, we're afraid of that word, has nothing to do with judgment, but it has everything to do with encouraging one another to be like Jesus. Holding one accountable is just a sinner helping another sinner be more like Jesus. When people come to worship, they desire to hear the Word. They desire to be taught the Word. I heard a preacher say, trying to make disciples from the pulpit, it's kind of like having the preacher go down to the nursery and spray all the babies with a hose with milk. Think about it. They'll get a taste, but they're not going to get enough to thrive and live on. Let's be honest. Where are your notes from last week's message? Or 2 weeks ago? Carol raised her book. I've got my notes. How long do we go in the afternoon before you forget what I've said or don't even know the title? The power of God's Word is designed to transform your life. But transformation happens through intensive studies. Now, I'm not saying worship is invalid. Every disciple, every believer must be faithful to the worship of the Lord God. God speaks to us and empowers us, encourages us, and strengthens us through beautiful music. We are so blessed in our church to have so many wonderfully talented people to lead us in worship through music in all different styles. We should celebrate that. Music lifts us up to a place where we can be elevated to worship God. Truth. And the Word of God that's brought to us straight from God's Word unapologetically every week. The Christian faith is designed to happen through relationship. Worship is not the end point of the gospel or the end point of discipleship. God did not call you or me or anybody else to come to church and sit on a pew or in a Sunday school class and sit in a chair. And that's it. That's not it. It's just the starting point. We have Sunday school classes. We have small groups. Jesus set aside 12 men. He created the first small group, I guess, in Christian life. Our Sunday school classes and small groups are the places where God's people meet to connect with one another. We draw closer to each other in a systematic process of learning God's Word, learning theology, learning the Bible. We're challenged to apply the Bible. Every believer, every disciple is imperative to be in a small group Bible study, to be challenged, to learn, to grow, to be confronted with the truth of God's Word. But again, Sunday school classes, small groups, are not the end point of discipleship. If it happened that way with the disciples after Jesus ascended, and they all sat in the upper room, and they said, "Let's just sit here and study God's Word together," we wouldn't be here today. God intended for them to take the message He had taught them out of their small group and to reach their world for Christ. God called them to be world changers. God calls you and He calls me to be world changers. Sunday school, small group, Bible studies, quite important. But not the end point. Our vision for making disciples boils down to what we call D groups or discipleship groups. Discipleship group might be a new concept to you. It's simply this. It's a closed group. Once it starts, nobody else can join. It's gender exclusive. Men disciple men, women disciple women. 3 to 5 people. It's not a big group. It's not even a small group. It's a really small group. They meet weekly for the purpose of making disciples who will, at the end of 12 to 18 months, they will go out and start new D groups. That's what they did in the New Testament. That's what we're committed to do. D groups are designed to be self-replicating. In other words, in my D group, let me tell you about it, my experience yesterday. My D group took me bicycle riding. You know, I'm an avid bicycler. Well, I haven't been in a while, so I don't guess I can say I'm avid anymore. But they took me riding, and after about 30 minutes, I said, "Well, I've had enough. I can't go any further." So we spent the next 2 hours studying God's Word together. What an intensive time that me and these 3 other guys are having in God's Word. We pray for one another. We ask specifically, how can we pray for your family? What are your highs and lows this week? How did God speak to you in a mighty way? How did He work through you at work or in your family or where you play? Because when we share those things, we're encouraged by one. When I hear how God is working in somebody else's life, it encourages me and it empowers me. But they also get together with me for us to hold each other accountable. Did you read your Bible this week? Every day. Did you study a particular passage of Scripture? Okay, let's talk about it. We share the things that God is taught us in our Bible studies. Did you share your faith with somebody this week? Did you have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus? several different things we hold each other. We can't do that in a larger group. You can only do that in a really small group where you trust the people you're with, that the things you say, the things you talk about, are not going to be talked about outside the group. Confidential. Because the purpose of discipleship still doesn't stop in the D group. It ends when you pass the torch to the next person. My dad passed the torch to me. He taught me how to live my life as a believer. His dad taught him. I can trace it all the way back up to a little bitty church up here near Noonan, still exists today, where my third great-grandfather was saved by an experience of grace. Now back then, when you get saved and when you go before the church, they ask you to stand right there and tell your testimony. How did you get saved? Tell us what God's done in your life. What an amazing thing that would be. The end point of discipleship is passing Jesus on to the next person. Jesus never intends for the gospel to end with you. You're not a disciple for your own edification. You're a disciple to pass it on to somebody else over and over and over again. We're called to make an impact. We're called to change the world. We're expected to change the world one person at a time. We're not going to change the world in the ballot box. We're not going to change the world by making speeches and having rallies. We're going to change the world one person at a time, just like Jesus did. I'd like to read a closing poem. Kate and I came by. Called The Bridge Builder by Will Allen Drumgoole. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him. Our worship, our Bible studies, our disciple-making, not for us, but to be passed on to the next generation of believers. In your bulletin, you'll see a card like this. It says, Discipleship Pathway. It's very simple. We're just asking you this morning, after I've quickly gone through this whole process, I hope very clearly, Tom, I want to be a disciple maker. I want somebody to teach me how to be a disciple. I want somebody to teach me and train me, equip me with the Word of God to make more disciples in my home, in my job, wherever life takes me. Just take this card, put your name, phone, and email, that's all we're asking, and click that box, check that box. I'm interested in mentoring others, or I'm interested in someone mentoring me. Not asking you to bring it forward during the invitation. Just after church is over, just come lay it on the front pew or lay it on the communion table. We'll collect them. If I've really confused you, if you just want to know more, I've got some pamphlets up here at the front. It has a great deal of information in it as well. I just want to know more, Tom. I really like what God's Word says about making disciples. I just don't know what to do next. We'll help you find that out. Maybe you don't know Jesus, and you've heard me talking about this personal relationship. Knowing the facts about God and knowing the facts about Jesus are one thing. But the Bible teaches us that eternal life comes through a personal experience of grace. A personal experience and a personal relationship. Do you have that personal relationship? If you don't, come see me during the closing hymn and I'll explain God's plan for eternal life. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. Anthony, come on up and lead us. Everybody stand and come to the front as God leads you.